Good morning. A very warm welcome to you all, and thank you for joining us this morning for our service, first service after Easter, where the shout of Christ is risen still echoes this morning into our lives, into our worship, and all that we're going to do today. Thank you for joining us from wherever you are. Thank you for joining us if it's your first time ever. Welcome. Let me start this morning with a word from a psalm that says like this: May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise, to the promise that you have made to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live. For you alone, your word is my delight. With these words, I would like to start a time of silence in memory of Prince Philip, who has died this week. We are called as Christians to remember those who are in authority, and especially those who have influence over our lives, as Prince Philip had. Let's start our service this morning together, and I have lighted a candle there with a moment of silence as such. Let us be quiet before the Lord for a few moments. The Lord is my King. He is the King above all other kings. Let his compassion surround you that you may live, that you may live prosperous in the land that the Lord has given you. With these words used as a foundation for our worship this morning, I would like to start our service with prayer. I'd like to offer our prayers for all of us here, but also our prayers for the Queen and the royal family at this time as we begin our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you indeed that the echoes of Christ is risen are still heard today, 2,000 years as also a week after we celebrated Easter. We pray that those echoes will fill our hearts with joy, with hope. We lift our spirits before the throne that is above all other thrones, the King that is above all other kings. We have come to recognize you and worship you as the King of Kings, as the God who never dies, who is alive forevermore, whom in Jesus has shown the extent of his love. We come to worship you for, and we thank you for Jesus. We come to respond to your goodness, to the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within us. We come to worship you for being our God, for being our eternal, forever alive, evermore God. Father, as we approach our service today, we pray for a queen and country. We pray for the royal family, that your comforting hand will be over them, that your healing presence will touch their hearts and their lives at this time, that through Prince Philip's death, you will bring healing to the royal family, and through your Holy Spirit, you will bring salvation into that household to every single soul. We pray that you will bless them, you will walk with them at this time, as you will bless our nation who is in mourning. We pray for them as we pray also for a very wounded and broken world in which we live. Lord, with that in mind, we come before you to ask that you will bless us and bless the world in which we live. Bless them with forgiveness, bless them with salvation, bless them with your healing presence, with your comforting hand. May in everything we do today, our worship, our words, the word, the singing, bring glory to the King of Kings. And may we receive the healing that comes from you and you alone into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we sing this song that brings all this together, exactly our framework for worship today, from suffering, in which we find the different rivers of joy and hope flowing through, to the hope of ourselves, our families, our country here, into the royal family, and of course to all the nations. Hope of the nations. Again, gratitude, thankfulness goes hugely to the Harper family, who week by week, and the others, of course, Debbie and those who contributed over the last few months, who lead us in worship here. We are forever grateful to you for that. So, hope of the nations. Thank you, Renee, Daniel, Mom and Dad. Thank you very much. I love that song. Such a beautiful and so, if it's so well with our team today, if it's so well where we are in our spiritual journey and our Christian calendar, indeed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ just happening over a week ago. So we are grateful to the Lord for that. And we want to continue in that story this morning of some, looking at some aspects of Jesus's life in his resurrected body and some of the things that he did and some of the revelations that he brought of who he was to people. And so this morning we're going to look at a wonderful passage in Luke chapter 24. You know, this is the first time ever I'm preaching from this passage in nearly 30 years of ministry. I've never preached from it. So this is a first ever. And if you're part of the service, you're making history. I've referred to it. I've heard a lot of other sermons, I think, on it over the years. But I personally have never preached from it. So I've got Eric. Eric is going to do this wonderful reading for us from Luke chapter 24.
Luke 24, verses 13 to 34, 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here, happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth." They replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Wonderful. Thank you very much, Eric. A wonderful reading that I'm going to share with you a few thoughts in a little while. Before I do that, I'd like to share with you two or three notices, really. One, it's next Saturday, the 17th of April. Some of you will remember that last year we talked about a prayer time for the church that was supposed to take place last April, which didn't because, of course, the pandemic came about. And to help us and joining us in this prayer time as a church is the Lancashire Conference, as they call themselves, Prayer Conference. They're brothers and sisters from all over Lancashire, Blackpool, Blackburn, who will be joining us on this prayer meeting. So the prayer meeting, you will take place next Saturday on Zoom at 11 o'clock. And the link will be sent out to you sometime this week. I think this prayer meeting comes very timely for us as a church, where we're just about probably getting ready and preparing for coming out of the lockdown, for in the near future opening our churches and being together again and so on. So I think it's so fitted and it's so incredibly timely to be able to get together as a church, okay, on Zoom, but still praying together as brothers and sisters on that specific day. So that is next Saturday at 11 o'clock. Spread the word and join us if you can. You'll be for an hour maximum from 11 to 12. And if you can join us, please do so. Then, of course, we have our church meeting on the 22nd of April. A note has already been sent out to you by Karen, our church secretary. And that, again, the meeting will take place on Zoom on the 22nd of April, as I said, at 7:30 in the evening. You might want to put that in your diary as well. Consider some dates about church opening and many other things that will come into onto our agenda. And lastly, and of course also very important, it's that our Baptist Assembly will take place this year again on Zoom, online, and I will really urge you and encourage you to join if you can. It is free, or you can make a donation as you register for the Baptist Assembly. It starts on Thursday, the 13th of May, and it will carry on till Sunday, the 16th of May. I'll personally be there as representing the Northwest Baptist Association as such. So I would really encourage you to join if you can, and you can join in on a Thursday, on a Friday, Saturday, or a Sunday, whenever you want to for that. So thank you very much. Those are the three notices. I will now like to lead us into some prayers of intercession, and then we'll sing a song that so much echoes the theme of our passage this morning. Open the eyes of our heart that we may see the hope that is around us. So let me just lead us into prayers of intercession. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you are the King of Kings. That is, you are our God, you are a comforting and a faithful God, a loving God. You are our Jehovah Rapha, the God who provides. You are our Jehovah Jireh, the God who heals. You are our God who has come to minister to his people, to live among them, and to die for them. But now we cry and shout out loud, Christ is risen. Alleluia. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. Thank you that because of the cross we are forgiven. Because of your resurrected life, we have a hope and a future. We have joy. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to attest this, to comfort us, to walk with us, and to equip us and strengthen us, and to keep on telling the story of this incredible love that you've shown us. Father, we pray indeed again for the royal family. You will be with them, and they may know your comforting presence at this time, your healing touch in their lives. May the corridors of palaces and royal rooms and offices be filled with your presence at this time. In the days ahead, as the family prepares for the funeral of the Duke of Edinburgh, Philip. Lord, we pray that you will bless them and comfort them in death. We pray for our nation is mourning as this time, the loss of Philip. Lord, we pray that may your glory be revealed to the lives who are mourning, who need comfort. May your love and faithfulness be known to all people in this time. May all know your love. We pray for our fellowship. We pray for our deacons. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are in our care, those who are struggling, those who are full of joy and hope, those who are finding it difficult still in the lockdown, who mentally finding it challenging. Lord, we pray for all of us as a fellowship, that you will minister your Holy Spirit, your power into our lives, that we may know you deeply, and may we see you and your glory in all that we do around us, in our families, in our jobs, into the future that you've given us, whatever that might look like. We pray that as we prepare for church opening, for beginning a new life, a new normal into our life, in our relationships, in our worship, in our understanding of what happens. Lord, we pray that you will take hold of us. Your faithfulness go before us. Your provision will be around us, and you will be our God. We pray for the whole world that is reeling and is wounded and is broken from this incredible tragedy of COVID and the lockdowns all over the world. Lord, may they know your love, your peace, and your healing presence. May we all know, indeed, your faithfulness at this time. May we experience your presence day by day, and may we see Jesus, indeed, for who he is. And in that name we pray. Amen. And so we'll sing another song before we hear God's word this morning. It's called Open the Eyes of My Heart. It's just echoing the words of this wonderful passage that Eric read for us this morning as the two were walking on our road to Emmaus, is when Jesus broke bread to them that their eyes were open and they saw him. It is in times of worship, it is in times of brokenness, in times like this indeed, even with the lockdown of our society, that Jesus comes in. And my prayer is that we will see him. Let's worship him to this wonderful song carrying the theme of Open Our Eyes That We May See Jesus. Thank you, the Holy Harper Harmony. As we hear and listen to his word this morning, may he help us see his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his faithfulness, and his compassion. May we experience that as we share together. So may I urge you again, encourage you to pick up your Bible, have it on your left-hand side, have your cup of tea on the right-hand side. If you want to have a box of chocolate nearby, that's fine. But get ready to spend 10-15 minutes with me into God's word and this incredible, powerful story. I found it so moving and so powerful as I was preparing for it this week. The Lord spoke to me volumes through this wonderful story of this couple who, for whom Easter came very, very late. Why it came late for this couple may have something also to say about your life and your hope and my hope and my life and God in the story of all of this, in the story of Easter indeed. And I like how Luke starts here, says that now the same day, basically the same day that the Lord has risen, this wonderful, we believe, I mean, many theologians and many scholars, those who write commentaries and have time for theology and all that stuff, they tell us that Cleopas, this man here that was walking with someone else, seems to be that, as we are told in the Gospel of Matthew, that they actually, Mary, his wife, was one of the women who was at the cross when Jesus was crucified. So Cleopas is her husband. So many, because of that, many people, many theologians, as I said, assume or suggest that Cleopas is walking with his wife, Mary, from the cross, going all the way back home, about 7 miles away where they were living on the road to Emmaus. And the scripture tells us in verse 14 that they were talking with each other. The main translation, the principal translation, the right translation of that word talking is that they were disputing. They were having an argument. I would not like to embarrass you, but if I were to ask you, put your hand up if you are married or you're living with your parents or with your brother or your sister, and during the lockdown you've never had an argument with the person that you are living with. If you're living on your own with your dog, with your cat, put your hand up if you've never had an argument with the dog or the cat. I think you'll be unnecessary to ask you to do that, because we all have arguments with people that we live with or even we don't live with. Sometimes we have arguments with ourselves, don't we? And it reminds me of an illustration of a wonderful couple, and especially as we heard this week that Philip and our Queen have been, the Duke of Edinburgh and our Queen have been married for 73 years. What an incredible achievement that is. Fantastic, beautiful achievement. And it reminds me of the story of a man who'd been married for about the same time, 60, 70 years, to his wife. And they share everything, no secrets from each other, except that the little lady, the little wife, had a shoebox right at the top of, like it was a wardrobe or whatever it was that she kept it. And she never allowed her husband to see what's actually in that box. Never, ever. Until now, because she was not very well. She wasn't very well. She was on the dying bed. And as husband went to visit her, he brought one day the little shoebox with him on her dying bed there. And he said, "Darling, I've been waiting all my life, all these 60 years of marriage, to find out what's in this box. What is it that you've got in there?" And he asked her about the contents. "What is it? Can we have a look?" "Now, when we were to be married," she said, "my grandmother told me the secret of a very happy marriage, and the secret remains still the same, was never to argue ever, ever as a couple. So she told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should just keep quiet and crochet a little doll." The little old man was so moved that he had to fight back his tears, because in the old small little shoebox were only two little dolls in there. And he said, "Darling, how my heart is rejoicing. It's overjoyed, because it looks like we only argued this 60 years of marriage only a couple of times." But at the same time as you're saying these words, he noticed there was about £95,000 in the box alongside the other two little dolls. And he said, "But what about this money? Where did all these £95,000 come from?" "Oh," Dasha said, "oh, my dear, every time I crochet a doll, I sold it at the craft fair for £5 for every argument and every time I got cross with you." And I think this is the story that applies so much to the story that we have here, but also to our lockdown story, to our story of our lifetime, whether you are married or not, it's arguments come. And this couple were arguing here, probably arguing about the resurrection of Jesus, arguing about the disappointment that they had, arguing that they probably, Christ has died. And he says here, as you look at verse 15, as they talk and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them. And he asked them, what are you discussing together? What are you arguing about here? What are you fighting? What are you bickering about? They stood still. Stop, basically. Their faces were downcast. They were, I guess, upset. They were mixed emotions of anger, of disappointment, of lost hope, and so on. And they said to him, but are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Have you not heard what happened about this Jesus Christ who came and performed healings and did all the other, and then he couldn't save himself? He went and died on a cross. And that was the story they were sharing about themselves. They were telling him, Jesus, their story of disappointment, their story of heartbrokenness that they were experiencing. You see, you need to know their story, their full story, because it relates to your story, as I said, and to my story. Those were the story that they were carrying with them was extending beyond the now and then, beyond this moment of Emmaus road encounter. They had a story of the people of God who were supposed to be a special people, the Israelites, and they had a destiny. They had a story and a calling. Their life wasn't just about themselves. They were going to be the servants, the glorious representatives of God, of good and hope and joy and all that is about kingdom rules, with peace and joy and hope in the world. And this was the story they were carrying. But they were looking for a happy ending, and that happy ending was not what they expected to, because throughout the generation, the people of God, from being a big, huge nation, became a small remnant, and then it became one person in order to represent that remnant. It was a story that those two, Cleopas and his wife, were searching to have a happy ending to it. So this Jesus comes along, and they say it as it is. You was a prophet, you was powerful. But to be honest, we didn't expect this ending. This is not happy. This is not at our story from the old times of Moses and Joshua and Daniel and David. That's not the story that we expect. We expect something different here. We expect a different ending. We didn't want this ending on a cross of someone who comes and claims to be the King of Kings and is dying on a cross. You know, in other words, you could hear in their argumentative debate and discussion on this Emmaus road, we'd been hoping. You hear the echo of these words. We'd been hoping that this story would be different. It will be different. Some of you know about those words. You have them echoing daily. Every time you wake up, every time you go to bed, you echo them into your soul, to the bottom of your heart. We'd been hoping. It's the story that a new couple, we've been hoping for a child. It never came. We've been hoping that our marriage would have been better. We've been hoping for a new job, and now COVID came. Everything has been taken away. We've been hoping that our children will walk with the Lord, but they haven't. We've been hoping. In their story, can you hear your story? A story of disappointment, a story of broken dreams, of story where we hope that the ending will be happy, and it's not. It is a story where there is turmoil, there's huge bereavement almost and disappointment. They go on to say, even on this day, there have been these strange reports, as they describe it here, as they try and tell it to Jesus. The women went to the tomb, but they said his body is in there. They talk seeing an angel or something like that. Everyone is going crazy around here. We are going home. We had enough because we didn't believe this story. We cannot believe that this story has a good ending. And Jesus says to them, and I love this word. You almost think it's rude, but this is what Jesus says to them in verse 25. How foolish you are. Hey, how foolish. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer? This is the key sentence, the key words, the key challenge in the whole passage here. Did you not know that Christ have to suffer? Did you not know that this King of Kings, before he will begin to reign in majesty, he will have to suffer? Did you not know that these kings, before he will bring peace and hope and joy through the earth, will have to suffer? Did you not know that from the cross, from the suffering, flows joy and hope and happiness and peace and faithfulness and comfort and so on and so forth? Did you not know that from this platform called the cross, from this purpose of which God has for his son, comes joy in the morning in our story after 3 days later? You see, the story of God's people, your story and my story, flows with joy and happiness and with hope and with belief and with strength into a good and better life. But all those flow from the cross of Jesus Christ. You must never miss this point ever. Every story is looking for an ending. I wonder what your story is. At the moment, we think our story is at the cross, remain there, and is full of disappointment and discouragement. But from the cross comes an empty tomb, and from that cross flows hope and joy and presence of a very powerful God. So they had a story, but this stranger says to them, you don't get it, do you? You don't know the story. It's bothering you because you don't know it yet. So let me tell you the story. Did not know that Christ had to suffer first? Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture concerning himself. He told them the story of Isaiah, how he prophesied about the Lamb of God, the crucified Christ, who will, you couldn't look at him, but he was so terrible to look at his face. So let me tell you the story. The story of the Bible tells, the Bible tells it's a story as old as our world. It's a story of suffering. Not just suffering, but joy, as I said, that flows out from that suffering into a new purpose, into a new life. So God chooses this one, this little people called Israel. He says, I want to have a group of people who come to know who I am, who come to know what I want for life. And these people, I want them to represent me to the world, not only my glory, but also my shalom, to take my peace with them. But that huge people, that nation became a remnant, as I said, and then even that remnant could not represent Christ. So in the end, that remnant had become one person. And Christ, God in Christ, represented this shalom, this wonderful peace, this wonderful hope and joy for the whole world. But they had to go to the cross first. So everybody thought that when God's people are great, when they have a great army, great wealth, great power, secure borders, vast empires, then there is peace, there is shalom. But it isn't. It isn't. Something is going on over the generation, over the centuries, in that suffering, in exile, this little group of people, this remnant, and then this prophet have told the story how it is. From the beginning as a world, then there is a wonderful God who loves it so much. Then sin messes about with this world and makes it all small and narrow. Then the story gets smaller. Israel, nation, remnant, and then Christ. The stranger says, now thinks about this one man. What if the depth of his suffering actually confirms his identity instead of disproving it like the world thinks? What if the crucifixion is not Rome's defeat of Jesus like the world thinks, but God's defeat of evil and sin and guilt? He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Did not the Christ have to suffer? What if all of history, the whole story, is squeezed down as small as one man, as small as the opening of a tomb, and now he has squeezed out of the other side? Hope, joy, celebration, purpose come from the power, the defeat of death at the cross of Good Friday. In Jesus, God triumphs. In Jesus, God has triumph over our sin, triumph over our guilt, triumph over our failures, triumph over our confusion, triumph over our regret, problems, our death, so that for you, whatever road you are walking on this morning, whatever darkness you are facing, whatever regret you may carry, defeat does not get the last word. This is not the end of God's story. This is the beginning of something even bigger. Then this happens, and it happens to people, and I love how it's put here into the scripture. So they go home, they get home, and they road to Emmaus. They get back home, and it was a bit late in the night, and in verse 29 they said, but they urge him, they urge Jesus strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open. Now, there was a horrible opening. Know that it was something special, but for them, this was an incredible revelation of God's love. There was a kind of blindness that they had. Their eyes were open now to see the possibility of sin and darkness, the envy and greed and hatred and oppression. There is so much took hold of their hearts, of their lives. Now they could see. They went into exile. They had to leave the garden of Gethsemane, of Eden. Remember, life away from God. Now they see. This is their story, but this is our story. Being saved and seeing Jesus are not the same thing. Many people who have believed Jesus also sharing his grace. But once you have seen him, you can never be the same. We usually only see what Jesus has done for us, and we fail to see who he is. For the first time, this couple understood who he was. They understood about what he did for them, but never understood who he was. This is for the first time that their eyes have been opened. Let me tell you something interesting. When those words are used here in verse 31, their eyes were opened. There's only one reference to this scripture. There's only one sentence that is used again in the whole of the Bible. Two places. One is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, and in here, Genesis 3:7, where it says that their eyes have been opened. They've been seen. They've been able to eat from the forbidden fruit that God has put in the garden, from the apple or whatever it was, and their eyes were open. Now, that was through one man and his sinfulness, their eyes have been opened to sin. Now, through one man, called Christ, another couple 2,000 years later come to see the grace of God, come to see the beginning of a new story, a story that is of love, is of hope, is of joy, that comes out from the brokenness. As he broke bread with them, their eyes have been opened. They begin to see a new story that has written on it eternal life, hope, forgiveness. A story that is framed in the cross of Christ, a story that is framed in his suffering. Then their eyes were open. Now they could see the suffering love of God and the hope of a risen Savior. They got so excited. I love this. Luke says that they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So you can imagine they probably traveled through the night. They didn't go to bed. They got up. They went back to Jerusalem. And, you know, it's about, I think, 7 miles or 14 miles, I think it was, whatever it was. But now they have a story. They have to tell the story, and they do it. It was not a story of sin as it was up to now, but their eyes have been opened, and now they see a story of celebration, of joy, of hope. What story do you see in this story? Can you see your story in this story? Can you see God's story into your life? You know what? I'm looking forward to the opening, to the end of our lockdown, and may the Lord help us indeed come out of lockdown. I understand I've been talking to numerous people over this last 14, 16 months, whatever it is, that we've been in a lockdown, that we've been going through COVID experience. I've seen trauma, I've seen tragedy, I've seen people's lives broken apart, literally. I've been people who've been suffering in all ways. I've seen people who've lost a loved one. However, this is not the defining part of our story. This is not the end of our story. We are defined ultimately not by COVID, not by lockdown. We are defined ultimately as beloved by God, and specifically beloved by a God whose own suffering was just a part of his story. COVID is part of our story, but at the end of this, there is hope, because we are on the road to an Emmaus that is well defined by the cross of Christ and well shown as a destination by the empty tomb of the Savior of the world, of Jesus Christ. Two different incredible stories: the story of the scripture, the story of Christ. Put in the middle of this your story and my story. You can put the COVID story, you can put the story before COVID or after COVID. I look forward to hear people's stories after the COVID too, how interwoven with the story of Christ has brought hope, has brought joy, peace into people's life. Nevertheless, the scars are there. For many are mentally, for many are forever who've lost a loved one. The story, this story that we believe in now, is not the end. This is not how it ends. The story on the Emmaus Road of eternity is beyond the COVID or the lockdown. It's to a beautiful future with Christ. And now, today a stranger like Jesus Christ comes along these two people to tell them a new story of who he is, not only what he does, a story of how he forgives, of grace and of hope. I don't know where you are on your Emmaus story, or how you walk with God at the moment, but allow this man called Christ, this wonderful God, come alongside you and tell you a new story about him. Tell you that there is a new ending to this story. Is one of hope, is one of joy, one of celebration, one in which you can live in love and grace, forgiven, and of course with the hope of eternal life. If you want that story to be your story, it can. Just let him know. And there's many possible ways you can, through prayer, through reading God's word. Just invite him in your life and let him tell you his story, and let him hear your story too. I hope that you will live with hope and joy into your heart as you share his story. And like the two, like this wonderful couple, you will go ahead to tell the story of Christ who died for you and for me. What a story of hope. Let me just pray, and then we'll sing a wonderful song. I didn't know him before today. It's called Living Hope. The Harpers are going to lead us into worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this wonderful story of hope, of story of joy, of story of how you have come alongside this couple and how you reveal yourself to them, to the broken body, to the broken sacrifice of you as the Son of God. as the Savior of the world. Father, we pray that you will help us understand this story, that at the end of it there is hope, but in the middle of it there is suffering and pain. That in the midst of this story, you're walking with your people, giving salvation, imparting grace, and transforming lives. That your presence of peace and healing are with your people. We pray this morning that you will open our eyes, that we may see you for who you are. That through the cross, you will continue to open our hearts to walk with you in your suffering, but also triumphantly to an empty tomb, to a day of victory today. Lord, we all walk on the Emmaus. We all have our own Emmaus road. And I pray this morning that you will bless the people who listen to this message, whether now live or later on YouTube or DVD or whatever format. Lord, you will walk alongside them. Some are lonely, some are bereaved, some are in need of your healing presence. Lord, reveal them, open their eyes of your goodness, faithfulness, and love. May they experience your Holy Spirit presence in a new way today. The presence of a living Savior, of a God who suffered for them, die for them, and now lives forevermore with them. Lord, this is our story. May we have the grace, the sensitivity, the courage to continue to tell it for the rest of our lives. It's a story that has a beginning. It's a story that has a middle, and sometimes that middle is not nice. But it's a story that has an incredible ending because of Christ and an empty tomb. Lord, open our eyes to see the whole story of your grace, of your people, of your faithfulness, and how we fit in within our magnificent story. Thank you for the hope that is on the Emmaus Road. Open our eyes, we pray, that we may see Jesus. Amen. And so we live with a living hope in our hearts, and Harpers are going to play for us and sing for us the last song of this morning. Let's listen and worship the Lord together.
Thank you.
Wonderful. Thank you. And thank you for your patience and for joining us this morning. So let me close this morning with a story, our story, a story of God's people, as seen by Paul, Apostle Paul, in the Gospel of in the letter to the Romans, to the Roman Church. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in His grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. This is indeed our story, a story that keeps suffering hope, rejoicing and grace, forgiveness and love, compassion and healing on one hand in our hearts, in our walk with the Lord every day. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and may you have the strength to keep on telling your story, interwoven with the story of Christ, to all that the Lord brings into your life, in your path, and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless you. Amen.